Brother Eric. What God has done here in Haslett, Texas. I met Brother Eric actually when he was in high school. I
need to turn this on. Okay. He was working for a very dear friend of mine, Brother Don Gaunt. We went to Brazil together. And Eric, I believe, well, you were in high school, I think, or just out of high school? Out of high school. And I remember Don Gaunt telling me, he said, I got a young man working for me. He said, God's going to use him. And Don had plans for you, but God had other plans for you. But God bless you, Eric. We were the first time we were with you all, it was in the storefront. And that was a few years ago. God has blessed you and Tanya and your family, fine family, in this church. And it's an honor to be here tonight. And I want to thank this church for the years of faithful support. You continue to support me through the years, still support me. And I thank you for that. And there's many other pastors here. Some of you have been the same way and, supported me through the years, Shirley and I. And we raised our children on the mission field. And God has blessed them. And you have a part in our lives that we're very appreciative of. Our theme this week is Be Ye Also Ready. And the Lord's been working in my heart, and I've come to the conclusion that John Peoples may not be ready for the Lord to come back, not like I would like to be. Some of you men can say that you are ready, and I hope you can. I've got some water here. Y'all are a little bit scary tonight, but I'll get over it. I took my glasses off. I can read the Bible still without bifocals. But I can't really make out who you are, Pastor, second or third row. I see Brother Knickerbocker and Sephora back there. So we have a great heritage, and what a name, Heritage Baptist Church. Jesus is coming, and we are encouraged to be ready. But He's coming again. He's been here before. The song about Jehovah of creation. You know, Jesus Christ was here in the beginning. He is the creator of all things. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. You know, we can go back to that first day of creation when God had created the heavens and the earth, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. You know, I believe that when God saw that light was good, the Bible says that He clothed Himself with light as with a garment. And He began to be the day light for this world. And, you know, we look back at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and the promise is that He's going to be the light of the new creation. And there'll be no more need for the sun. Well, there was no sun on the first day and the second day and the third day. And I believe that daily Jesus Christ, as He visited the creation in progress, He was the light of the world. On the third day, when He began to create the plants and the herbs and the trees bearing fruit and seed after their kind, they grew from the light of Jesus Christ. And you know, there's no greater light in your life that will cause you to grow for eternal purposes than the light of Jesus Christ. He is still the light. And He's much more than just a figurative light. He is the true light. And in all of eternity, He will be the light. And then on the fourth day, He created an artificial light, what we call the sun. And we've been doing artificial lights. And do y'all have any LED lights? I think you might have some LEDs up there. I see some. I just got blinded. But I'm intrigued by some of the new technology. But it's all imitation stuff. Jesus Christ, He's the true light. Amen. Then on the sixth day, He created the animals, and He created man in His own image. And I believe it was His custom to come in the evening of the day, in the cool of the day, it says, and He would commune with Adam and Eve, whom He had created in His own image. And one day Jesus Christ came, and Adam and Eve, they weren't ready for Him to come. They were hiding. And you know the story that Satan had come in and beguiled Eve, had deceived her, and had traded her a lie for God's blessings. They'd fallen in sin. And, you know, I can imagine Satan beginning to laugh as the transaction was made. God's blessings for the knowledge of good and evil. Young people, sometimes you're tempted to want to know what life is about and want to know some things that are forbidden. Remember, you need to learn to say no. Listen to your pastor. Listen to your youth pastor. Listen to your Sunday school teachers. Listen to your mother and father. Say no to Satan. Because there's a trade, that transaction that happens when you disobey God and you begin to obey Satan. There's a trade. It's a trade of lordship. Instead of following God and letting Him be your Lord, you let Satan be your Lord. And there's consequences to it. And the consequences were very sad. And so that day, as God, as His custom was, in the cool of the evening, walked in Eden, He had to hunt down Adam and Eve. They were hiding. And you know, Jesus Christ, He sought out Adam and Eve. I believe when he left the Father, He said, "I've got to go seek out Adam and Eve." And He began to look for them. They had been scattered. They had fallen in sin, and they were scattered like sheep. And they had run away from God. And He said, "I'm going to go back, and I'm going to bring them in." Amen. You know, as Christians, we have a salvation in Jesus Christ. But as normal people, we're sinners. And without Christ, we're naked. And we're guilty, and we're ashamed, and we run from God. And if you're not saved tonight, if you've never come to the place where you put your faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary to cover your sins, just as He came that day and He sacrificed, I believe it was a lamb, and that lamb whose blood was shed, He made coats of covering for clothes to cover their nakedness. And that was a type of Jesus Christ. And without the shed blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins, you're not going to be ready when Jesus Christ comes again. You see, it's been His custom to come to the earth throughout creation all the days. And in the days of Adam and Eve, they were not ready that one day. He came, He clothed them, He encouraged them, He covered their sin, and He gave them direction. There were consequences. They were cast out of the garden. They lost just about everything that God had given them, but God gave them a new life. And they were to follow in His direction. Scroll through centuries, and we come to a time when there was a man named Abraham. And Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent. Now, I don't know if it was like a teepee. If it was like a teepee, he had a little bit of convection going on. There was probably the breeze coming through. I don't know if Mamre was like Texas. But in the heat of the day, Jesus comes walking up to his tent. And I believe that day Abraham was ready to receive a reinforcement of a promised blessing that God was going to give him. You see, God had promised him a son, and Abraham was old, and Sarah was old. And God had promised him a son, and they had gone about to try to help God out a little bit after the first mention of this promise. And then God... comes again. Jesus comes again. And He promises him a son. And Abraham was ready for that. And you know, they had a feast. They had a good time. And as they begin to leave, they look towards Sodom. And Abraham followed along. Because all of a sudden, we get to a place where Abraham, he's really not ready for what's fixing to happen. Abraham's got a nephew. And he lives in Sodom. And Abraham kind of has an idea of what Sodom is like. Abraham had, he had fought for Sodom to help Lot out. And he had refused any kind of a reward from the king of Sodom. He said, I'll not let others think that I've been enriched by helping out Sodom. And we know what Sodom's all about. Abraham knew what they were about. God knew what they were about. But he said, I need to go down and I need to see it. And there's one thing we need to understand. When Jesus Christ comes, He comes to the church first. But then He's going to walk through the streets of our town at night. You see, when they got, those two angels got to Sodom, and Lot came out, and he met them, and he encouraged them to come to his house. And they said, no, well, we're going to stay in the street all night long. And Lot said, no, we're not ready for that. You see, God, I believe when he looks down at Hazlitt, when he looks down at Fort Worth, Texas, when he looks down at Dearborn Heights, Michigan, and all the different cities that are represented by the pastors here, and some of you, they're from hometowns of different cities. When he looks down, he's going to see what's going on in the church. But then he's going to look and go, he's going to see what's going on in the town too. And you see, I cannot help believe it. It caused me to tremble when I say it, but I'm not sure Abraham was ready. And I'm not sure he was completely innocent in the fact that Lot was in Sodom. You see, Abraham was very wealthy and Lot was very wealthy, and there was friction because of their wealth. And Abraham came up with the idea, we need to just separate. Not from our wealth, that we can maintain fellowship. He said, no, we need to keep our wealth and we need to separate. And so as he's sitting there, and how much had he done to bring Lot back in? You see, Lot was scattered. Lot was a sheep gone astray. Had Abraham sought him with tears? I don't know, but I can tell you for certainty there were tears in Abraham's tent as he looked up and saw the smoke from Sodom going up. Now, he tried to bargain with God. He bargained with Jesus down to 10 righteous men. He said, surely there's going to be 10. I hope there's going to be 10, but I think in his heart he knew there's not going to be 10. Lot was not ready. Abraham was not ready to lose what he had invested in Lot. Let's fast forward a few more centuries and we get to the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel. This is supposedly a preacher's conference. I know this is mostly church members here tonight, and most of the preachers are out preaching tonight, but not all of them. Some of y'all are here. And Ezekiel 34 is actually a very sobering chapter. Now, Ezekiel prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had long since been scattered into the nations. And this, in part, is a prophecy of them being brought back. And the southern kingdom, which was Judah and a remnant of the other tribes, and what was left over, the tribe of Benjamin and some of the Levites, they had been, the best of them had been taken off into captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel was there in Babylon prophesying, and as he began to write, God said to Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and look what he says, against the shepherds of Israel. Now he's going to go on and he's going to describe how these sheep have been scattered and they've become prey and they've fallen into sin and they've got tattoos and they're using drugs and they don't believe in the old values. But he doesn't say one to them. He says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have you ruled them, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Now he's talking to the shepherds, but he says, you're not acting like a shepherd. You've got the name. The nations will fall, but woe be to the shepherds. Nations will fall, but God will call into account the shepherds. I can take you to a different passage where God said, now there's a lot of false preachers out there. And he said, they run and preach and I didn't send them. But he says, nevertheless, if they had stood in my word and caused the people to hear my law, they would have turned them from their wicked ways. So if a false preacher can do it, what about a God-called preacher? He says, look what he says down here in verse number 11. And we're going to get to the New Testament in verse number 11. He says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, Jesus, that I'm going to go myself I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they're scattered in a cloudy and dark day. Now turn over in your Bible, and I want you to look in Matthew chapter 9. A very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And then in chapter 10, he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he will give them power, and he will give them a message, and he will send them out on a training mission to go out and preach the gospel. He's doing exactly what he said he was going to do in Ezekiel 34. He's starting something new. He said it's a new thing. He says it's going to be different from the old thing. It's a new testament in the blood of Christ. And he's going to have a new church. It's not going to be the church of Moses. It's going to be the church of Jesus Christ. And he's going to send out his own preachers. And they're going to go out and they're going to rescue a lost and dying world one by one, going out just as Jesus, when he went out to find Adam and Eve because they'd gone astray. And just as Jesus went out and he blessed Abraham, rebuked him, and then he went and had to judge Lot. And now he sends us out to go into this world. You know, going out with the gospel of Jesus Christ is a bittersweet experience for some. There's going to be some judgment. There's going to be some loss. There's going to be some tears shed, but there's going to be some joy. And Jesus Christ has told us to go out and preach the gospel and bring the lost in. Now, Jesus, when he saw the disciples, and he chose 12 to be the apostles. And he had many. Later, he would send them out by 70s. 70 of them would go out. And then the third time, after the resurrection, after the empowering of the New Testament, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, he sent us out, and he trains us, he prepares us, he empowers us, and he has sent us out into a lost world. Now, the problem that we face today is we're dealing with our own lives, our own problems, our own fears, our own, what you might say, insufficiencies. But Jesus Christ really wants us to know that nothing really has changed over the years. So we've got technology, we've got smartphones, we've got a lot of things we didn't have, they didn't have, but people's hearts are just the same. And you know, they listen to Satan. They're tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They begin to look at the fruit, they begin to desire it, and then they partake of it. And they're never the same. They're undesirable. We don't like them. They don't like themselves. Other people don't like them. But Jesus likes them. Jesus loves them. He said, I want you to go out and find those people and bring them in. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And he went up into a mountain. And there he sat with his disciples. You see, he was there. It's when a man is with his flock, and there he was. And he sat with his disciples, and he asked them a question. Now, he's already sent them out. He's been preparing them. He's trained them. He's teaching them. And this is a test. Have you ever? How many of y'all like tests? We just had final exams. You like them? Nobody. Some people like them if you think you're going to do well. You want to prove you're going to do well, right? And some people say, well, I don't know. I'd rather just not prove it. That's the way most of my students are. I have some students that really like it, and some of them wish, well, Pastor or Brother Peoples, if you didn't give us a test, we wouldn't complain. We wouldn't tell Brother Knickerbocker. I've heard that. Have you? Yeah, I've heard that one. I heard that this semester. I won't tell you who said it, but after these things, there he sat with his disciples. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company coming to him, and he said to Philip, Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these might eat? Where are we going to get enough bread for these people in the wilderness? And you know what? Philip looked at Jesus and he said, there's thousands of people out here. And there's no bread store around here. There's no food store. We don't have any trucks to get the food here. And we don't have enough money to buy it. He said, 200 penny worth of bread is not enough to feed all these people. Just a little bit. And it's kind of like, Jesus, come on. Are you serious? You know, there's 7 billion people in the world today. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you can look at all the continents and the obstacles that are involved and all the people that are there. And you can say, is Jesus really serious about that? He wants me to go. He wants, God has really blessed you. It's a wonderful church. But 7 billion people? Do you have enough money? Do we have enough money? How are we going to get the money? We don't have the money. And that's the first thing they said. We don't have enough money. How many of y'all ever said, well, we don't have enough money? Your kids come to you. Dad, I want this. Oh, we don't have enough money. Yeah? That's a good excuse, isn't it? I use it. Y'all, how many of y'all have never used that? I've got a couple of you who never had enough, always had enough money? Okay. But, I use that on my kids. You can ask them. A couple of them are here. And they thought I was pretty tight. And I guess I was. But I'm a missionary. You got to be tight, right? I was tight. Use the money wisely. Look what he says here. Now, Philip said, there's not enough. And then Andrew comes up and he says, there's a lad here and he brought food he's got. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But, you know, what's that? That's not going to help any, is it? And Jesus said, wait a second, an offering. And you know, it didn't matter how much it was. We had a willing participant. He's going to give his offering. And what he did, Jesus said, make the people sit down. Make the men sit down. And he's trying to teach his disciples. And so he told them to make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, and there were 5,000 men that sat down. And then he brought the bread. They brought the bread to Jesus, and he asked God to bless it. He gave thanks. And then he began to give it out to his disciples. There were 5 loaves. There's 12 disciples. So that means if he broke it in half and gave every disciple a half of a loaf, and these loaves were probably smaller loaves, about the size of a hamburger bun, maybe, I don't know. I'm sure they weren't the size of a sliced loaf. You know, the best thing comes in sliced bread. But some of them had to have a couple little pieces, because after they broke it in half, 2 of them still didn't have any, so everybody broke a little piece off, and so they've got a handful of bread. Now, when they started, they didn't have much more than a handful, but now they've each got a handful of bread. And so Jesus, after he'd prayed for it, he sent them out, and they began to pass it out. And they passed it out, 5,000 people. How many people do you think are here? Probably not 500. Brother Eric told me it seats 500 people. So if everybody was in here, he begins to break it out. And each of the disciples, they break a piece off, pass that down, break a piece off, pass that down, break a piece off, pass that down. And they continue to do that. And all this time the people are eating, and then they come back by, you need some more, and they keep breaking it off. And all that time, they never have had more than a handful of bread. A handful of bread. How much money do you need to start preaching the gospel? Now, later on in this chapter, you know what Jesus would say? And he would say it, I believe, with a loud voice. He would say, I am the bread of life. You know, if you've got the gospel of Jesus Christ and you begin to witness, you tell somebody, have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever known that you need to be saved? Do you know Jesus died for your sins, and you can pass that out? And that gospel will continue to multiply and multiply and multiply. But he's talking about physical things here. He's talking about the bread. And we can talk about the fish. And later they picked up the leftovers and they didn't say anything about the fish. But the story is about the bread of life. You see, and he's breaking the bread off. And so as they feed 5,000 people, several truckloads of bread were eaten. And then he said, I want you to pick up all the pieces. Several truckloads of bread were eaten. And then they picked up 12 baskets full, and no disciple ever had more than a handful of bread in his hand. But what they had, they began to pass it out. What they had, they began to use it. What they had, they gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to them, and then God began to multiply it. You know, we can try to gather up 40 truckloads of bread and try to feed Hazlitt, but that's not God's plan. He wants you to take it a handful at a time and start passing it out and let him multiply it. And if you'll just start winning people to Christ one person at a time, one witness at a time, telling people about Jesus, God will multiply some things. You say, well, I've got to go to Bible school and I've got to learn how to do mass evangelism and I've got to get on the radio and TV and teach people to give millions of dollars and all that. And you know what will happen? You'll end up like Lot. You'll end up Lot and Abraham, and you'll have problems and you'll end up separating each other, and one day God will have to come visit. But if we just use that handful of bread, they gathered up the fragments that remain. It was important that Jesus teach the point. He said, I want you to find out what happened. And as they begin to think, yeah, truckloads of bread we're eating. Truckloads of bread. We never had more than a handful until afterwards. Now, afterwards, they had more than they needed. They had a basket apiece. And you know, one day, when it's all said and done, when Jesus comes, we will be ready if we'll do what He asks us to do today. Now, I want you to think about that first verse number 3 that I talked about. Jesus went up into a mountain and there He sat with His disciples. I want to tell you a missionary story. It's about a man named George Grenfell. He was a missionary to Africa. Now, Africa was one of the last continents to be penetrated with the gospel. God put it in George Grenfell's heart to go up the Congo River. Now, in the old days, in the 1800s, the dark continent, Africa, it was known as the white man's grave. The white man's grave. And then for missionaries that ventured to go into the Congo was called the shortcut to heaven. You see, they would go down there. Many of them would go down there and die in a matter of days or weeks. A lot of disease, a lot of dysentery. And so George Grenfell, he was in the Cameroons, relatively healthy. But up the Congo River, at 100 miles in, there was a series of cataracts, waterfalls, rapids. And you couldn't get a boat up any farther. And God put it in his heart and put it in the heart of a man named Robert Arthington to put a steamboat in the 1800s on the Congo River and evangelize those dark, sinister, wicked people. They didn't have the truth. And so George Grenfell, he was in the Cameroons. He met his first wife there, Mary Hawks, and they were married in 1875, and she died a year later. He would later remarry. These were the days when he was reading David Livingstone's writings, reading about David Livingstone, the great explorer of Africa, and then Henry Stanley. Stanley would cross the center of Africa in 1877, but 2 years before, Grenfell and Arthington had already begun plans to put a steamboat on the Congo River. And the steamboat was called Peace. It was 78 feet long. It was manufactured and assembled in England, and then it was broken down into 800 packages of 65 pounds apiece so they could be backpacked in above those rivers, rapids, and put in to the river above the rapids. And nobody knew what lied up there. Water, trees, jungles, and deaths. There was an engineer that came to put the boat together. He fell sick and died shortly after he arrived. They sent two more engineers to put the boat together, and they both died once they got there. Grenfell himself put the ship together, and he declared that the Peace was prayed together. In 1883 through 1884, 7 of Grenfell's colleagues died only a few months after the service. In 1885, 4 died in 3 months. In 1887, 6 died in 5 months. Other years brought distressing losses. And back home, the men who were sending their children questioned Grenfell. And they said, should we continue? This is such a great cost. And Grenfell said, now wait a second. If I understand you right, you want me to be party to backing down and turning back and stopping? He said, count me out. He said, I have no part of it. I have no part of it. And they continued on at Grenfell's insistence. And years later, he wrote to a dear friend. He said these words. He said, I know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, I know John 3:16, and that's good enough holding ground for my anchor. He said, our Christianity is too much a matter of words and far too little a matter of works. One might think that works were of the devil by the diligence with which the great proportion of church members keep clear of them. You see, Grenfell, his wife would die as he went up the Congo River farther and farther. His four children would die, and their gravestones were like mile markers up the river. And then he would die the farthest of all. He gave his life that there might be the gospel preached to lost tribes that were wicked. They were undone. They had fallen away. They had nothing desirable about them. But God put it in his heart to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And one day, we're going to sit with Jesus, and George Grenfell's going to be there. Robert Arthington's going to be there. Those multitudes that gave their life with seemingly little consequence, they would go and die. They're going to be there, and we're going to be there if you're saved. But are we going to be ready? You know, are we going to wish we had done more? I honestly believe I'm not ready yet. I don't think I've done enough. I think I want to do more. One day, we're going to be there. He's coming again. Amen. Will you be ready?